Going to turn to a scripture in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them, and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, or there is a new creation. They're both correct. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. It's the apostle who's speaking. And he had a special mission in connection with reconciliation, so much so that he spoke of himself as an ambassador. Now, we don't object if one feels that they take that position in witnessing for Christ as an ambassador, but strictly speaking, the apostles were ambassadors. And so the subject then, we notice, is still life. Life. We began yesterday, some of us, with the subject of life, from creation on. And we noticed in the Old Testament various things, progressively, that had to do with this subject. And now we have come to the subject of new creation. We had creation, now new creation. We mentioned the flood and how at that time God said, the end of all flesh is come before me. Here we read that we know no man after the flesh, not even Christ after the flesh. Now, you know the word flesh is used in various ways in Scripture. It's used as an evil principle in the life of every person except Jesus that entered this world. He was the only exception. There is the flesh, the principle of evil flesh in every believer and every unbeliever. There won't be as soon as Jesus comes. But there is the principle of the flesh in us, each one. However, the believer is not in the flesh, but the flesh is in him. See the difference? We're not in the flesh. That's not our position. We are in new creation life. Now, I know that all of you, as you've sat in various companies, you've heard expressions used in connection with new creation and salvation. This afternoon, if we're permitted, I'd like to take each individual thing in connection with the work of Christ particularly, and other expressions that are used, and speak of them just for a moment so that we will have clearly, that is, as clear as I can make it, with God's help, the meaning of these various expressions that we hear over and over again. And I suppose that if someone says to you, well, what does atonement mean? You say, well, I know it has something to do with the work of Christ, but I don't know that I can explain it. Well, I don't know that I can explain it either too well, but I'm going to try to help. These various expressions that we're so acquainted with hearing, but perhaps not knowing exactly what they mean. But they're connected with new creation. They're connected with the new life. And now, dear friend, this afternoon, if you do not have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're stopping right here. Will you take Jesus? You will understand what we're talking about in new creation life. You might hear it with your ears, and you might even keep it in your mind, but you won't understand it. Because you have to have it to understand it. You don't gain truth because you understand it. You gain it because you believe it. And you don't get joy and peace through understanding merely. But you get joy and peace through believing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Truth comes by believing. Then the understanding comes. The understanding is the product, the fruit of knowledge and wisdom. We got that in Proverbs last, some of us together last year. You combine the knowledge you've gained from reading God's Word, and you get on your knees and ask God for wisdom. The result is understanding. And we also added that understanding is the wellspring of life. Wellspring of life. That's our subject. Understanding is the wellspring of life. And you won't have it unless you have first the knowledge and then get on your knees. By the time you get through with that, you'll have life. If you get in the presence of God and confess your sins, own what you are, and take Jesus your Savior, you'll have life. You'll have new creation life. Won't that be wonderful? If you don't have it now, dear friend, take it now. New creation life. Well, the first thing we'd like to speak of this afternoon is that word atonement that we mentioned. Now, that's not found in the New Testament that I know of. It's there in the King James translation in the 5th chapter of Romans, but it doesn't belong there. You'll find in looking it up that the word is really reconciliation, which we'll mention later. But the word atonement has a meaning. And it's used much in the Old Testament, and it means to cover. To cover. Now, the word that is supplied in the New Testament for this particular expression is ransom. Now, if you'll turn to 1 Timothy 2, we'll have one verse on ransom. 1 Timothy 2. And verse 6. Let's start with the 5th verse. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now that's a very similar line of things as atonement. It still means to cover, but you remember the children of Israel, when the destroying angel was to pass over and slay all the firstborn of Egypt, God said to the children of Israel they were to take a lamb, and they were to shed that blood and pour it into a basin and take hyssop. Now hyssop is the smallest of all plants. It's said of Solomon that he knew all the plants, from the mighty cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that sprang out of the wall. They were all trees, plastos trees. Now man is like a tree, and so you see the picture. It's the believer who takes that hyssop. He says, I'm nothing but a hyssop, but I'm going to dip into that blood and I'm going to put it on the head of my doorpost. Down the sides, I'm covered. You see the point? That's atonement. But it's also ransom. Now, ransom supposes that a price is paid. Ransom is seen in the Passover. ransom. You know, when people are kidnapped, the ones who kidnap them require a ransom, a payment. A ransom. Now there was a ransom required for you and for me. It's just one aspect of the work of Christ. He was that ransom, or he paid that ransom in his own precious blood, because ransom always supposes blood shedding. It supposes also, in this case, in the scripture, devotedness on the part of the one who did it. You know why? In the Old Testament, when the sacrifices were made, it says they were not to allow the salt to be missing. Now, salt is devotedness. It has other meanings too. But the Lord Jesus did this in complete devotedness to the Father, but to you and me too. And why did he do it in devotedness to us? Because he loved us. Oh, it's a precious, precious truth. Now, the next thing we have is expiation. Oh, you say, well, I don't know, some of these words are a little bit strong. I don't know exactly what they mean, how to use them. Well, expiation really means giving satisfaction, just another aspect of the work of Christ. Not only that God is now completely satisfied. There is an expression, you know, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's the Passover. But this is a little different thought. God passed over them. But now we have God is completely satisfied. Another aspect of the work of Christ. Expiation. Complete satisfaction given to God. Now I want to ask, is there complete satisfaction for your heart in it? It should be. Because the thought is complete satisfaction given. No particular limits. You can embrace it. Your heart can be thoroughly satisfied because of the work of Jesus. Well, these are precious truths. And they have to do with the cross of Christ. The work that he did at Calvary, which you get in the 24th verse of the second chapter of 1 Peter. And there he hung on the cross. There he shed his precious blood. Jesus, my Lord, who died on the cross, lovely are thou to me. Propitiation, what does that mean? God's holy righteous character has been vindicated, cleared, so we say, by the work of Jesus. When God set up everything, he set it up right, but the Lord Jesus came after the fall and restored that which he took not away. And the Lord Jesus has taken up the work of restoration that man in his sin had brought into ruin. And so that the Lord Jesus has cleared the slate, as it were, so that God in his love now is free to go out to any and all. And so it's to the whole world. That's why it says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's the righteous basis upon which God can go out to the sinner and give him eternal life. And that's what we're coming to now, the subject. New creation first, then we will discuss perhaps later something of eternal life. But God is free now because there's nothing to hinder. The price has been fully paid. Now the reason we mention these things particularly is because it's a question of having peace. There's so many, I've had several young people come to me and say, I'm at the table. I have put my trust in the Lord Jesus, but I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that I'm saved. You know why you're not sure you're saved? Because you didn't believe. If you believed in your heart, you'd be sure you were saved. It's just that simple. If you trusted your father and he said, here's a $20 bill for you, just for you, to spend as you please, you say, well, I don't believe you. Is that the way you treat him? I hope it's true, but I don't really believe you. Are we going to treat God that way? No, we want to have the assurance and peace. Now, peace is more than simply the result of the work of Christ in the shedding of the blood. Peace is the person himself. He is our peace. It rests upon that, but he is the peace. And so that means that you will have to have him as your object daily to enjoy that peace. And probably those persons who spoke that way did not enjoy the Lord Jesus each day. Because, you know, the Lord told his disciples to take up the cross and follow me? No. Take up your cross daily and follow me. That's Luke 9. Daily. Oh, how important this is, because now you have a new life, and that's what characterizes the new life. Well, the next thought, then, we have propitiation. A righteous basis is being laid. It's the mercy seat thought, you know, the mercy seat in the tabernacle. It was a throne of judgment. And the high priest came in and took the blood and he put it on that mercy seat and turned it into what was the throne of judgment into a mercy seat. The blood of Jesus did just that. And so that gave a righteous basis upon which God could go out to any and all who would simply believe and have eternal life. What substitution means? That is not a very difficult one. I suppose everyone in this room could answer that question. Substitution is simply his take our place. He was our substitute. That isn't difficult. Substitute. You know what it is when you're playing ball and you need a substitute. Someone taking the place of someone that wasn't able to appear for the game. A substitute. The this was far more important than what we're speaking of in games. This is a substitute for those who had no way out. Christ took our place as a substitute, and he took all of our sins upon him, and he bore them on the tree. Substitution. Now we have also an expression that is used of reconciliation. What does reconciliation mean? Well, I suppose your thoughts would immediately go to the prodigal son, and that's right. He took his goods and he left his father's house until he was in a far country. These were the doings of the rebellious son. He was found in a far country. We won't go into the story. I'd like to. I'd like to spend the afternoon on it. But we're just going to mention that for some reason, I believe it was the Spirit of God that awakened him, and he began to think about his father's house, and he started home. But when he was a great way off, his father ran, and he put his arms around him, and he covered him with kisses. That's the real translation. He covered him with kisses. Now, that's a picture of God's attitude toward the sinner, and we read about it in 2 Corinthians 5, reconciliation. God's attitude towards you and toward me is that he wants us. And it's the only time in Scripture that I've read where God was running. God was running. And he was running so that you might be brought back in that distance, that long, that far-off country. Might be completely closed. There's no more distance now. Have you ever thought of reconciliation that there's not one thing between you and God? Have you ever thought of it in that way? Nothing. Now, you could allow sin in your life and the clouds come and you won't see God. I'm speaking spiritually now, but that's your fault. As far as God is concerned, he's brought you to himself. You've been reconciled through the work of Jesus. But now I'm going to speak of another thing. We've been speaking of the work of Christ. But now I'm going to speak of the work in us. And the first is quickening. Quickening. Now, quickening is an old English word for giving life. Quickening. And that's our subject, you know, life. You have to have life or you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You have to have life. Because God says the end of all flesh, that's the first man who's come before me. You have to have life. And now it says of Christ in John 1, in him was life. And you have to have it. Now, when you came into this world the first time, you had nothing to do with your coming into this world as far as having life is concerned. That was given by God. And that's true of new creation. It's life that's given by God. Now, we're going to be very brief on the subject of quickening because we want to speak of new birth. And there's just a shade of difference between the two. So if you'll turn with me to Ecclesiastes 11. Now you know the Spirit of God is the one who is connected with the giving of life. Fifth verse. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God, who maketh all. Now, Psalm 139. Remember I told you yesterday that Psalm 139 was the key psalm of the last book of the Psalms. Now, he's speaking, of course, here in connection with things that he did not understand. The writer did not understand these things. In this passage we're reading, it's a picture in the Old Testament, not revealed to them, but now to us, of the body of Christ. Very interesting, isn't it? Just a little hint, but also in connection with the subject of quickening. Verse 13, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me, or knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My bones were not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see mine unformed substance. And in thy book all my members were written. Many days they were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." I used another translation in part of this to make it clear. Now we find this is all the work of God. Quickening. We'll turn to John's Gospel in the third chapter. Quickening is giving life. It's subconscious life, that's true. But it's life. New birth is conscious life. And in the verse that we read in Job yesterday, the 38th chapter, the 36th verse, of how that we were given the capacity for understanding and wisdom. You mean to think that only the physical makeup happened in quickening? When man is formed with body, soul, and spirit. These are things that are not revealed to us, and so we're not going into them. But they're only hinted to us. All those days when we were fashioned, God had a purpose in it. Body, soul, and spirit. You see how important you are to God? You see how much pains He's gone to have you for Himself and to prepare you for that coming day of glory and all its excellence? And there'll be nothing like it. And dear one, this afternoon, if you're not saved, oh, what you're going to miss. What you're missing now. But now new birth. Consciousness of living. Consciousness of life. Coming to the birth. Before we read this in John, John 3, I want to turn to Luke 5 and verse 36. "And he spake also a parable unto them, no man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old." Remember, we've been talking about the old order of things passing away. "If otherwise, then both the new maketh the rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old." That means you can't mix Christianity with the flesh. You're either in the flesh or you're in Christ, one of the two. You don't mix the two. The flesh is still in you, but you're not in it. It's a principle, evil principle, that God gives us grace to hold down. And it's a very important principle that should be there until Jesus comes. Very important that it should be there. Now, "and no man putteth new wine into old bottles." New wine speaks of joy. It speaks of joy in the Holy Ghost. You don't put that in the old bottles that belong to the old order of things, the law and all that sort of thing. You don't put the new wine in there, the new joys that belong to Christianity. No, you have a new bottle. That's what we're speaking of, new birth. Now, what does the bottle suggest? They were made of skin in those days, and they held so much wine grape juice that were turned into wine. But they only used them 1 year, and then they were destroyed because they would not hold wine a second year. Those are the old bottles. But new wine must be put into new bottles. Now that suggests a capacity. A capacity. So, new birth suggests capacity. You know what capacity means. Something of a container that will hold something, and now something permanently. You didn't have that until you were saved. You had no capacity for divine things. Now, we're speaking of things you can't see with your eyes, but you can with your eyes of faith. You can believe it from the Word of God. New wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. Now, a comment on what man is like. No man, also having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he set the old as better. And if you're unsaved this afternoon, that's just what you're saying. You're saying, I want to go on with what I'm doing because it's better. But it's not better. God is telling you it's not better. It's the new that's better. Now, John 3. In John 3, we have a young man, or a man, a ruler of the Jews. He comes and proposes a question to the Lord Jesus. He calls him teacher, rabbi. Now, the Lord Jesus answers him according to his need in wisdom. And he says in the third verse, verily, verily, I say unto thee, it's personal. Except a man be born again, or born anew, or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is a connection with new creation. Because in the last meeting we spoke of John the Baptist, and the law and the prophets were until John, and after that the kingdom of God is preached. That's when the kingdom of God was introduced. Matthew speaks of the kingdom of heaven. It's a part of the kingdom of God in its present aspect. But Luke speaks of the kingdom of God and more so of its permanent character. Now you say, what do you mean by these statements? The permanent character. Well, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not something tangible that you see. You see the effects of it, but you don't see it. But what are the effects of it? Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. That's not difficult, is it? That's what the kingdom of God is in its moral character. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Do you have these things? You have them if you have Jesus. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have them. Because if you have Jesus, you have a new nature. But go on. Fifth verse. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that's the word of God, symbol of it, and of the Spirit, he cannot see, no, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. You must be born again. A ruler once came to Jesus, my Lord, to ask him the way of salvation and life. The Master made answer in words true and plain, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. I pray that you. Turn to the second chapter of John. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. We're sort of getting nearer to the eternal life, aren't we? Because it's introduced with the marriage feast, eternal life is. And it's the happiest occasion that God has given man on the earth. And it's connected with new birth. That's the beginning. We're getting a little further than we were yesterday, aren't we? Towards eternal life, the subject of it. And the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was calling his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, now that's what we've been speaking of, wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Of course they have no wine. They had no joy. You don't either unless you're saved. You may have temporary pleasure, as you call it, laughter, so on, but you have no wine. You have no joy, and the joy that can never be taken from you, which you will have if you have Jesus. You might be satisfied with temporary pleasures, and they're only for a season. But here, they have no wine. Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother said unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there, notice this, there were set there 6 water pots of stone. That is, they were made, I suppose, of clay and baked into stone. 6 is man's number. Now, notice the difference between these and the skin containers that contained the old wine that lasted 1 year. 1 year. A young man came to a gospel meeting and he was known by the speaker. And when the meeting was over, he came up to the front, he held up his hand, he said, I've made my decision. And the speaker was so happy. He said, oh, I'm so happy you've received Christ as your Savior. Oh, no, he said, that's not my decision. I want 1 year of pleasure and then I'll go to hell. Can you imagine the man talking that way? And he got it. 1 year, but it wasn't pleasure. It was all sorrow. And then he went on into eternity. Oh, dear friends, life is serious. Serious. Eternal life is serious. You made his decision. Have you made your decision for Christ? Because you have just one precious thing. You spell N-O-W. I know of at least 2 people who have died sitting in their chairs in the meeting. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't trifle with the subject of salvation. You must be born again. And you can't give yourself new birth, but you can receive Jesus Christ, and that will assure you that you have new birth. Water pots of stone. Now these water pots are permanent. And they contain 2 or 3 firkins apiece. I don't know how much a firkin is, but I understand it's just the amount a man can carry on his shoulder, because they used to carry the water pots either on the shoulder or on their heads. And just the right amount a man can carry. And you know, when they make these vessels on the potter's wheel, the potter makes the vessel of the clay just the way he wants it, and just the size he wants it, just the shape he wants it. And God is the potter. And he's making each vessel for his own glory in that coming day. And measurement won't have anything to do with it. Won't have anything to do with it. So don't get worried about whether it's 2 or 3 firkins, because that's not the point. The point is, it isn't the way he wanted it, because he's going to make you eternally happy. Eternally happy. 2 or 3 firkins of beans, just the way he wanted it. And now, they were told to fill the water pots with water. What do they do? They fill them to the brim. Is that what you're doing? A fountain where there's plenty of water is clean. Are you having trouble in your life? Little things coming in and you go home with a bad conscience? You haven't filled the water pot to the brim, have you? You just put a little bit in, maybe. Maybe nothing. Huh? Did you start in the morning without it? Did you get up without putting something in the water pot? The new capacity that the unsaved person doesn't have? How about that new life you have? Are you living it to the full? You've heard of the world saying, let's live it up. They're talking about this life. How about the new life? How about the new life? Draw out now and bear to the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, he knew not whence it was. The servant which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. Now the... one of the guests turned to be the governor, didn't he? Jesus was there, and he turns out to be the governor. He's the one who's taken that water, and he's turned it into wine. You can't do it. All you can do is put the water in the vessels, and he'll turn it into wine. So don't be afraid to put the water in the vessels. Pardon a personal illustration, but when I was a young man, I was first married, I had terrible headaches that I couldn't get rid of. And I couldn't do very much reading, but I could meditate. And I used to get up in the morning early, and I used to meditate on the scriptures. I'd just get a verse and sit there with my eyes closed and meditate. I didn't know what they meant. I was going through Genesis and Matthew, which is a good place to start in reading the scriptures. Because Genesis gives you an outline of all Scripture in type. Matthew gives us the public testimony that God recognizes in the earth. So be sure you get a hold of Genesis and Matthew, whatever else you do. And you know, years later, when I was speaking, these subjects would come to mind and the interpretation of them as I was speaking. Would you believe that? And I didn't understand them when I was reading them. But I had read them. And it's the Spirit of God that takes the scriptures that you've read and puts them together just at the right time. So read the scriptures. Fill the water pots with water. Fill them up to the brim. And he will turn them into wine, that's joy, in his own time. And you know, it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to have God open the scriptures to you. You know, the story of Ruth, we had that here at one time. The story of Ruth and Naomi. Ruth had gone out and she had gathered a certain amount as she gleaned. But when she met Boaz, he said, hold out your apron. And he filled her apron. He filled her apron. And it was, I don't know how many times as much as she'd ever gleaned. Now, it's a wonderful thing to glean in the scriptures. But it's a wonderful thing, more wonderful, to sit in the presence of the Lord and have him fill up the apron. And he'll do it. And as you sit in his presence, we're living in a busy day, but don't let that discourage you. Take time, as the little hymn says, to be holy. Take time to read and meditate, because meditation is priceless. And you will find the wine there that you won't find otherwise. The real joy of life that we're speaking of, you'll find in meditation. We're not going any further than that subject. But now, 1 Corinthians 15... we really haven't gotten into the subject of eternal life yet. We won't today, perhaps, very much. But it still is bordering on it, isn't it? It's a part of it, really, but it's, we might say, the beginnings. And when you read the Gospel of John, and we've been speaking of the Gospels, you'll find, as Mr. Harry Hale used to say, the buddings of Christianity. You know what buddings are. In the spring, you see the buds come out. That's the Gospel of John. It doesn't tell you about Christianity exactly, but it says in that day, pointing to the day when Christianity would be introduced in the second chapter of Acts. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, we have the subject of resurrection, but I'm not going to speak of resurrection particularly. But I'm going to use certain expressions here that have to do with the old and the new. The old and the new. And remember, you're either one of the old or you're of the new. You're either in the old creation, which is going to perish, or you're in the new, which will never perish. One of the two. And you enter it by simple faith in Christ. 45th verse. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Now we're back to Genesis 1 again, aren't we? Only we're comparing now the old creation and the new. Now he's not speaking of Adam the sinner, he's speaking of Adam the created man before he sinned. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. That is, he had an eternal existence. He was created that way. The last Adam, not made, that's a wrong translation, a quickening spirit. He was never made. He's God himself. A quickening spirit, that's what Jesus is. Isn't that wonderful? The man, Jesus, is a quickening spirit. Now what does that suggest? It suggests that the new kind of life that you and I have is not life in the flesh any longer, but life in the spirit. Because the very life that Jesus has as man is our life. Life in the spirit. Oh, you say, I don't really know what you're talking about. Well, let's put it this way. You and I today have boundaries. We have limitations. You play ball for about an hour and you say, well, I'm all in. Limitation. You have to go to bed and sleep after a while because you're tired. You have limitations. All these things are going to disappear. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Do you have this kind of life in the spirit? You have it to have Jesus. There are no limitations in that life. There'd be no night there. There'd be no darkness there. No limitations of any kind in life of the Spirit. It's hard to visualize, isn't it? But that's the kind of life you have if you're a Christian. If you received Jesus last night, when you heard the speaker, I don't know who spoke because I wasn't at the same, but if you heard that speaker and you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have life in the Spirit. Without limitations. Isn't that wonderful? You don't know all about it, that's true. And there isn't anyone that does down here because we only know in part. But you do have that life. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. Remember what I said? He put the world in their heart. His present creation is in the heart of the first man. He doesn't raise his eyes above it. He doesn't know anything about spiritual life because he doesn't have it. He's of the earth. He's earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, or the heavenly one, it should read, such are also the heavenly ones. Oh, you say, well, I don't understand all the doctrines of Scripture. No, you don't need to. All you have to do is look at Christ and find out what He is, and then you'll discover your own position, because whatever He is as a man, that's the life you have. That's the life you have. Notice the 49th verse, and as we have borne the image, now we're getting pretty close, of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We'll be just like Christ in every way. Just like Christ. Yeah, we will. Now, we started with the subject of the work of Christ for us. Now we see the work in us. We see how we're going to be just like Christ. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. What will inherit? Flesh and spirit. The life and the spirit. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. The blood was spilled out on the ground when the Lord Jesus died. And so, we find that there won't be any blood in that day. It'll be spirit, life in the spirit. The life is in the blood now, in this present life. But it's in the spirit in the next life. There's limitation to the life in the blood. But there's no limitation to life in the Spirit. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is, then. We're coming in on the subject of eternal life. We haven't come to it yet, fully. But we see the groundwork in Scripture of how God is introducing to us the subject of what we say we believe, but do we understand it? And He wants us to understand it. He wants us to understand the work that Christ did for us. And He wants us to know, too, the work that's done in us.